up, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. It's a treat to be here with my brother Terry Post. Say, we didn't know y'all was brothers. We are. Amen. We're of the same family. I was up in New England preaching one time in some meetings, and Yankees aren't used to calling each other brother and sister up there. I don't know how it is out west, but I was sitting at the dinner table with the preacher and my wife and kids and his whole family, and I kept saying, brother, would you pass the roast? Or sister, would you pass the potatoes? And this boy of the preacher's was looking at me and kept looking and hearing me call everybody brother and sister. He said, I didn't know you and my dad were brothers. I said, yeah, and I'm your mom's brother. She's my sister. And he was just like, you know, where's this Uncle Ben? You know, this. And so then the preacher said, now, son, down south, they call each other. And so anyway, he got a lesson that day in the family of God. Amen. Brothers in Christ. Well, he's risen, folks, from the dead. And he had to die because we're scoundrels. And let's just set the tone early. You know, the world takes something, Christendom even takes things and just kind of nebulizes them and morphs over them and kind of just whitewashes them and takes all the edges off things. And Easter becomes basically about new flowers and new buds on the trees and colored eggs in the grass. And if you do some of this stuff, I'm not condemning you. We've hit a few eggs ourselves back at the house when the kids were there. But the world takes something like Easter and they just kind of run it into the secular scheme or natural scene of new life from the winter, you know, the resurrection of spring and, like I said, bunny rabbits and colored eggs and so forth and so on. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a profound reality, and it just speaks volumes about God, about man, about life, about death, about sin, about you, about me. Have you tasted of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You personally. You say, well, I hadn't died yet. Well, do you realize the resurrection has more to do than just you raising from the dead once you expire physically? You see, if you're right with God this morning, it's because Christ rose from the dead. Had he not risen from the dead, we'd all be lost and on our way to hell still, because sins would not have been paid for and the payment made would not have been accepted. But the fact Christ rose from the dead, the fact God raised him from the dead, Romans 4:25, for our justification, it spells life now. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5, just a little background quickly. Preacher said to be done by 2 or 3 this afternoon. So I'll shoot for that. I'm just trying to scare you and see how many of you are sleeping already. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's where the story of the resurrection starts. If you have no death, you need no resurrection. But the fact is, death's a very real part of all of our experience. And that got started by one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And with sin, his disobedience, came death. It passed on all of us. That's why you have relatives' bodies in the graveyard. That's why one day soon you'll expire. That's why we all die. It's not just from natural causes. It's a result of sin. But there's good news. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that would be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look at verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and the two ones there in verse 18 are not referring to Adam and Jesus, but to their one act. By Adam's eating of the fruit, all men died, and by Christ's one act of going to the cross and dying in our place and rising from the dead, by that one act, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's what we have in Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But here's the great truth, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin, that is sin as a master, sin as a nature, not individual acts here, but that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns in the life of the unconverted. Sin is their master according to Scripture. The natural man, man that he's born out of his mother's womb, the natural man, the Bible says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Before I accepted Christ and believed the gospel, I didn't have any interest in God's things. I really didn't have any use for God's things. I certainly didn't want to be around God's people. That's because I was natural. I was dead in my sin. Sin was a master in my life. But through the righteousness of one and my faith in his righteous act of dying on the cross and rising from the dead, now sin has been rendered powerless in my life as a master. And now I have a new one reigning in my life according to verse 21. And that new master, that new one reigning is grace. The divine goodness of God is reigning in my life. I've changed masters. This is developed further in verses 17 of Romans 6 and following. You can read it sometime. I'm trying to get to chapter 6 here for a moment. But in order to understand what the question Paul's going to start us off with in verse 1, you have to know a little bit of what he just said. Okay, the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law of God came in so that sin might appear to be sin and it might really look bad and be understood as being that which brings death. You know, if the interstates had no signs on them, you couldn't break the speed limit. Okay? If there were no signs and you were going 120 coming down from Salina, thank you, brother. If you're doing 120 on the interstate coming down from Salina out of Saline County, you'll pick up on that, okay? And the law pulls you over, says, boy, what's your hurry? You say, I'm just going 120, car will do that, and I like to go. Didn't you see that? Well, the sign's posted, so sin will become grievous, so you'll know you've sinned. Listen, friends, God didn't give the Ten Commandments so you could try to keep them and squeak into heaven. That's not found taught in the Scriptures. God gave the Ten Commandments so you would know his standard and you would know that you're not able to keep his standard, that we're all sinners, that every mouth, the Bible says, would be stopped shut and we'd all become guilty before God. You see, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And so the law doesn't save, and so Paul says, by one act, Jesus Christ has brought grace to reign in the lives of those that believe. And so it's like Paul in verse number 1 of chapter 6 is anticipating a question coming up. All right, now get this. This is how men think. Well, since I'm not saved by keeping the law, and I'm not saved by doing good and stopping evil, since I can't get saved that way, and since I get saved by simply believing in Christ, and then the goodness, the grace of God just overwhelms the mastery of sin, and I'm set free in Christ, and I have eternal life given, not based upon how I live, but based upon His finished work on the cross, well, then I can just keep on living a life of sin and depend on the grace of God. You say, that's terrible. Yep, that's the way the natural mind works. And evidently, Paul wanted to address that. So what we want to do is look in chapter 6 here, and here's what I want you to see. I've got to spit this out right now. I want you to see that when we come to Christ, we enter into a union with Christ. Okay? We enter into a union. And you'll see here momentarily as Paul goes through this what we're talking about. Now, what is a union? A union is the coming together of two things or two individuals, two entities. They come together and form a bond for a common purpose. One of the best examples is marriage. Marriage is quite a union. Amen. A man and a woman come together. The Bible says they become one flesh. And they come together for the purpose of both procreation and loving each other and living together. And Christians do it so that it's a mirror of Christ's relationship with the church. And marriage is a wonderful, wonderful union. Another example of a union would be like a labor union, where workers decide to get together and form a group and form an entity to deal with management and ownership and bosses. And so they come together in a united front to debate and to get better wages, etc. That's a union. Well, what I want you to see Paul's teaching, and so you'll know where we're headed. Paul teaches that when we come to Christ, we enter into a union with Christ. And we share with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And the implication of that is enormous. Pastor's made mention already a couple of times this morning the hope we have in Christ and in the resurrection, that in the day when we pass from this scene and we die and we end our existence here, that we'll be swept into the presence of God, and that even one day after we've been dead a while and the rapture occurs and the dead are resurrected out of the graves, which we believe is taught in the scriptures, that we'll be raised together with Christ incorruptible and we'll be with the Lord forever. But understand that death, burial, and resurrection takes place the minute you put your faith in Christ. And there's a lot of implications to that as Paul lays them out. Let me pray and then we'll look at it. Father, Lord, help me to be concise. Help me to be to the point. Father, take your scriptures, I pray, and open them up to our understanding. And Lord, if there be one here that's not united with your Son by faith, I pray today that that one would come to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all of us that are united with you by the gospel, I pray our lives would be worthy of the gospel according to the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just read here. We're not going to read it all, then go back. We'll read it as we go. Notice, first of all, that our union with Christ renders our old life of sin impossible. Look at what he says there in verse 1. What? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question I put forward to you. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You've been to funerals, you've been to wakes, you've been to viewings at the funeral home. Have you ever seen a dead man get out of the casket and start back living like he did the day or two before? You have never seen that. You never will see that. Why? Because once somebody dies to a certain sphere of existence, they cease to operate within that sphere. When a person dies, there's no more eating, there's no more talking, there's no more running around, there's no more clothes, no more cars, hallelujah, no more this, no more that. Life has changed drastically for the one who dies. And so Paul uses that common knowledge to illustrate what happens spiritually when somebody's united to Christ through the gospel. You see, when I came forward, as I've mentioned to you already, as a 20-year-old rebel drunk in California, and I got on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ, right there, as I put my faith in Christ, I was united with Christ. I became His and He became mine. I received Christ and I moved into the family of God. And right there and then, as I put my faith in Christ, the Bible teaches I died to myself. I died to sin, the Bible teaches. I died to the rudiments of the world. I died to the old man. The old man was crucified. All of these are scriptural statements through the New Testament. And so when I came and got on my knees, I died with Christ. And you'll see in a moment I was buried with Him and I was raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. And so Paul says, how are we that are dead to sin going to continue to live with sin as our master? You know, I was not real sharp now when I got saved, but I understood one thing, that if I came forward and I accepted Jesus as the preacher was begging me to do, and I turned my life over and I became a Christian, I knew that life would have to change. I knew that. In fact, for a while that kept me from coming. But folk, understand something. When you die to sin as your master and grace comes to reign in your life, the question of Paul in verse number 1 is legitimate. How can we that died with Christ to sin, how can we continue to live with sin as our master? God forbid, may that never be so. Read on now and see that this is based on what Christ did. Verse 3, know ye not? Don't you know this? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Didn't you know that? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Water baptism, once you accept Christ, we generally get baptized. It's the next step of obedience for a person that puts their trust in Christ. And when we go into the baptistry, when we come in, I've baptized a good many folks, praise the Lord, and I tell them to come in and stand there still in the water, put their hands up here if they wanted to hold their nose or whatever, or fold them right here if they were used to going underwater swimming. And I'd say, now you stand still, because that picture's death. Your hands are folded like they would be in a casket. You're standing dead in the water. That's what they say a ship is when it loses power. It's dead in the water. And so the picture of a one standing still in the water with his hands folded and the preacher standing behind him, it's a picture of death. When Christ died, believer, and you put your faith in Christ, you died with Him. And then, of course, water baptism, we put the person back over and they're buried under the water out of sight. That is symbolizes burial. Paul said in the book of Colossians, I believe, that we're dead with Christ, we're hid in Christ. And so when the believer submits to water baptism, he goes out of sight. He's hid, he's put away in Christ, and then when he's put back up, brought back up, he's raised in newness of life. And Paul said, you ought to know that when you came to Christ, you died with him. You're united with him. He died for your sins, and therefore you died on that cross with him. And you were put away. And just like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the power of the Father, even so, you likewise died and were buried, and you likewise have been raised from the dead. And so resurrection's not just something way down the road after the rapture or right before the rapture. Resurrection takes place the day you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, not physically, because there's no need yet physically, but spiritually we become new in Christ. And this is the glory of resurrection, done by the glory of the Father. Notice now, verse 6 and 7, that this death, burial, and resurrection we share with Christ, it liberates us. Notice what he said in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroyed, it does not mean annihilated. Doesn't mean made extinct. It means to be set, to be rendered powerless. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ spells death to the old man. Romans 3:9 says we were all under sin. Romans 5:6 says that when we were ungodly, Christ died for those without strength to right themselves. Paul said in Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:10 says, we were the enemies of God before death, burial, and resurrection. But now we've been freed from that, and we've been freed to serve a new master. Our body of sin has been rendered powerless, and we have been freed to serve grace instead of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When a person dies physically in this world, they are cut loose from living in this world. This world has no more claim on them. This world's schedule is meaningless to dead people today. Once a person dies, he's separated from a former way of life. And Paul's making that point that when we come to Christ by faith and we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, we die with him. And we're put away with him. The old man's crucified. And we're to walk now in a new way as Christ came forth new from the grave. This is a wonderful union. And really, folks, this is the only way to live a victorious life for Christ. You know, I can get up every morning and take the approach to my Christian life, I'm going to do better today. I'm just going to quit being so mean. I'm just going to make up my mind. I'm going to turn over some new leaves today. I'm going to quit drinking and cussing and doping and fornicating. I'm just going to start doing right. I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments if it kills me. Good luck with that, because a man without Christ is powerless in all of that. The better way to live as a Christian is to wake up every morning and realize I'm dead. My old man has been crucified. I've been raised with Christ. Lord, help me to live your life today. Help me to appropriate that crucifixion afresh and anew. Give me the grace and the strength to follow in your steps. Live through me. It's what Paul meant when he wrote Galatians and said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live with Jesus Christ as my epicenter every day. And every day I commit to living for him and following him in newness of life. Look at verse 8 to 11. This just gets better and better. Paul's, and he just keeps re-emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection, and he keeps making application. Look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we've already established that from the previous seven verses, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, if we're in union with him, then when he died, we died. But that union is still good when he rose from the dead. We went down with him, you could say, and we came up with him. If we be dead, we believe we'll also live with him. And that's not just talking about the future once we are resurrected. That's talking about life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, don't miss that word, likewise, just like that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not something that's going to happen. Paul said, you likewise reckon that to be so right now. I'm dead, and yet I am alive. How many times did Christ die to sin? Once. That's an incredible, incredible thought, that the Creator God succumbed to death. That the Creator God, in whom is the power to give life, he submitted to die for the sins of men. God died on the cross so I could live. And he succumbed, or he submitted, I say succumbed, he surrendered to death as his master once. And he'll never die again. That's why the Catholic Mass is blasphemy. Because it teaches that the death of Christ needs to be repeated. Well, my friend, the Bible says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died once. Christ only submitted to have death rule over him once, and that wasn't on account of his wrongs. That was on account of our wrongs. And he died unto sin once, but Paul said he ever lives unto God. Christ will never die again. Now look what it says in verse 11. Likewise, just like that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times does an individual sinner get saved? Once. And how many times does he die to sin? Once. That's dealt with by faith in Christ. The master of sin is vanquished when we put our faith in Christ. And just like Christ will never die again, never come under the doom of sin again, we likewise reign now forever through him. And we have life through him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you something. Are you alive unto God this morning? How would you know that? Well, let me ask you this. Are you alive physically this morning? Hopefully some of you are saying, How do you know you're alive physically? Well, I'm sitting here. I see that. I'm breathing. Okay? Some of you probably ate this morning. And you put on clothes, and you wash, and you've moved about, and you're going through the motions of life, right? Dead men don't put on clothes. The funeral home does that for them, split down the back. Dead men don't eat breakfast. Dead men don't eat this or that. If they're alive, they function. They have life evidences. Well, folks, listen, the Bible teaches that when we got saved, we died unto sin but came alive unto God. And so how do you know if you're alive unto God? Well, are you evidencing the motions of life with God? Are you communicating with God? Are you praying to God? Is God responding to you with answers to prayer? Are you communing with God? Are you reading His love letter daily? Are you walking in union with the one who saved you? Are you living a life that's worthy of the gospel? It's as weighty as the gospel, Paul said. Are there life signs that you are alive to God? Have you spoken with Him today? Has He spoken with you? Is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are His child? Oh, listen, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, this union calls for some action. Look at verse 12 and 13. You see, this isn't just some supernatural, mysterious union that happens when we bow the knee, to which we don't have any more responsibility. It's all in God's hands. No, this union is supernatural. It is spiritual. It is miraculous. But there's a practical side for us that enter this union. And what is it? Well, look what he said there in verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Literally, you could read this, stop letting sin run your life. You know, I said before I got saved, I knew enough about the Christian way just from what I'd seen in my brother and what I'd hung around church enough to know that Christians weren't supposed to go get drunk and chase girls and fight and, you know, just live totally selfish lives. I knew that. And I knew that if I went forward and said I believed in Jesus Christ, that God would want to change my life. And in fact, He would change my life. And so before I got on my knees, I had to cross that bridge of repentance where I was willing, not able, but willing for Him to change me. Because I knew that when I came to Christ, I would need to stop drinking and cussing and fighting and chasing a bunch of girls. I knew that. And I had to be willing for God to bring an end to that in my life. And so when I accepted Christ and I died to the old man and I came alive to God, I then have the privilege now of verse 12, not letting sin reign anymore. You see, believer, we've got to do our part. We've got to step up and claim the victory that's in Jesus Christ. Well, we're not able to clean ourselves up, but He's able if we're willing and we're disciplined to go along with it. Stop letting sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Stop letting it or stop obeying it in the lusts that are associated with it. And so there's a decision to stop living the old way by the power of the risen Christ. And then verse 13, the next word I'd give to you, it's repeated again later in the chapter, but right here, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Simple word, yield. Yield. What does the word yield mean? Come up on the highway in between Salina, coming out of Saline County, amen. You come up to the interstate and they don't have these much now, but in any road, and you have an upside down yellow triangle that says Y-I-E-L-D, yield. What does that mean? Well, that means you pull up there in your hot rod and you look down the highway at who's coming in your lane, and you know, you just floor it and go flying out in the middle of them and scatter them all in the median and in the ditches. Is that what yield means? Just have your own way. Do what you want to do. No, that's not. Yield means you sit there and you submit yourself to what they're doing. And if there's room for you, then ease out there and go. If there's not, you just sit there and wait. You're in submission to them. That's what the word yield means. Well, Paul says right here, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When I was lost, sin ruled my life. And when my master of sin told me, hey, you need to go out this weekend and you need to open that mouth and drink a bunch of liquor or beer or something and get high. You need to let your mind go and let your spirit go. And you need to get high and escape and get buzzed. And when sin told me that, my members were all on board. I yielded. Okay, then that's what we'll do, flesh. And the list goes on and on. My eyes, my members, we're all made up of members. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, nose, legs, mind, will, emotions, values. All of these things, all the things that make us what we are, all of my faculties were yielded to sin as a master. I ran my own life. I made my own decisions. I did what I wanted to do. Nobody told me what to do. I spent money on what I wanted to spend money on. I watched what I wanted to watch with my eyes. I heard what I wanted to hear with my ears. I said whatever came to my mouth, to my mind. I was just one big lust-crazed, yielded man to the flesh. But now that I've been freed from sin as a master, I'm to take these same members that I've just described and yield them to God. And so I don't let sin run my mouth anymore, or my eyes, or my ears, or my legs, or my hands, and I could go on and on and on. I yield my mind to the Lord. I yield my will to the Lord. I walk in yieldedness to the one who set me free through death, burial, and resurrection, because he and I are united in a common purpose. And that common purpose is Christ-likeness. My friend, the resurrection has a whole lot more to do than just with whether or not you're going to rise from the dead many, many years from now out of some dusty grave. Yes, that is part of it. Hallelujah. We're going to be resurrected. But I contend if you're saved, you've already been resurrected. And we're to live like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in the Word this morning. Use it in our hearts and lives. God, thank you for the power we have in Jesus Christ to live victorious lives for you now. And I pray, God, for all the folk in the room right now that you'll work in hearts and lives. And Lord, if there are those here that have never yet come themselves to Christ, I pray today they'd humble themselves and do that. I pray they'd simply believe the gospel and be saved. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, oh, I pray, God, that we would be living lives that are worthy of the gospel. They're as weighty as the gospel is. And I pray now as I close the service, you'll just give liberty. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just give a simple invitation here this morning. Friend, if you don't know that you're saved or you know that you're not, I'd like to talk with you after the service. If you're a lady, I'll have a pastor's wife or somebody sit in with us. But if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you can't recall when you died with Christ and were buried and came out a new person by simple faith in the gospel, I would love to talk with you after church, okay? Now here's what we'll do. We're going to close here in just a moment. Pastor will come and we'll close. I'll be around the back there, and if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you just to make your way to me and, you know, maybe shake my hand, say, "Preacher, I'd like to talk to you. I want to get this settled. I don't want to burn in hell for my sins. I want that forgiveness that Jesus came to pay for. And I'm willing for Christ to enter my life. I'm willing for him to take over. And I'd like to be saved. If you'll come to me, I'll be glad to talk with you, okay? We'll answer questions from the Bible for you. Just take whatever time we need to try to lead you to Jesus Christ. He will save you if you want him to. If you'll believe in who he is and what he's done. Christian, let me ask you something. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Paul commands us to do that. That means your life is as weighty and it bears as much weight as the death of the Son of God on the cross and his subsequent resurrection to save you from your sins. Now, friends, that's a weighty thing, and it's an awfully profound way of living. Are we living as dead ones and alive ones? Dead to ourselves, dead to the world, and alive to God. If you're not living that way, I want to encourage you to examine your heart and your ways. And if you need to have prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. You could come to the altar and pray if you want to do that. Or just when you get home, or even there in your pew, I'd ask you, if God has pointed out some things in your life that are not worthy of such a profound death, burial, and resurrection, that you make that right with the Lord. Let's all stand across the room before we have the invitation. I'm just going to ask you, if you'd like to meet with me after the service and have prayer, no one's looking but me, maybe the pastor, but no one's looking, and I promise you, I will not come get you. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. I promise. But I'll just be aware that someone needs to talk, and then I'll also get you to make the first step by just acknowledging to me, preacher, I need to talk with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one? You'll slip the hand up. I'm not going to come get you or point you out, but I'll include you in a closing prayer. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I would like to meet and talk with you. I've got some questions, or I'd like to know how to be forgiven. Is there anyone in the room? Pray for me. Father, you know the hearts. You know everyone here. You know where we all are. And I thank you and praise you for that. And now, Lord, even though a hand wasn't raised, if there is someone that needs to talk about their relationship with you, I pray you'd give them the courage. And Lord, that you'd send and grant that repentance unto them, that they might come by faith and trust in your Son. Lord, help us that are saved to live worthy of such a profound reality as your death, burial, and resurrection. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.